It is so good to be in the house of the Lord and to have the opportunity to encourage one another, to sing praises, to glorify His name, and to have our minds redirected where they should be so that we are a people constantly in line with the Word of God and we can fight the barrages of the world and the world's way of thinking. We live in a time where Jesus describes it as His kingdom, and yet there is still some confusion as to what that means. His kingdom, He is king, He is sovereign over all things, He is good, He is all wise, and yet there are times in our struggles where we wonder, where is God? Or when we pray and pray and pray and don't necessarily get the answer we so long for and even think is good and best, we can sometimes cry out to God, why? And the disciples, like us, were ones who knew about the kingdom. They understood the kingdom was coming and they were so excited about that because in their understanding, and really the understanding of all that were seeking to be loyal to God in their times, including Pharisees and, to some degree, the Sadducees, the coming kingdom would be a time when everything would be made right in the here and now. And this led to significant confusion and even, for some, despair. Even some of the greatest, some of the most faithful struggled with this, including from prison, a very confused John the Baptist. We looked together at the kingdom parables and have discovered that Jesus wants us to see life from His perspective, to understand it from His perspective, and to see the kingdom not as the here and now He will make everything right, but rather the rule and reign of Christ in our lives. To see the here and now as an opportunity to serve Him, to trust in Him, and to live our lives with full surrender to Him. That is our right, responsibility, and obligation. And then to see the rest of life in the hope of what is to come, to live in light of eternity in full surrender to the One who is over all. That's not easy. And as the disciples asked their questions, so did the Pharisees. And in Luke chapter 17, which is not where we're going to land, there's an interaction there with some of those Pharisees who are asking, when is the kingdom going to come? Jesus, you're here, you're doing all these miracles, we're uncomfortable with what you're asking from us and what you seem to have for us, but if you're the Messiah, if you'll get rid of the Romans, the evil, if you'll bring justice now, if you'll save your people now, perhaps we'll follow you. Well, we have some ideas. We have some understandings. So perhaps we don't want you as our full-on king, but we certainly want the kingship that seems to have been promised in the Old Testament to impact everything about our lives. It's interesting as you study how the New Testament church went, that this idea of the kingdom here, now, and yet not yet, this longing for the return of Jesus, dominated their thinking and drove them to live a certain way. Instead of getting involved in the world, instead of fighting the world, the world's way, they served. They gave up their own rights. They became those who presented the gospel to those around them, and this transformation project of God in the power of the Holy Spirit has impacted the entire world. The mustard seed has become a tree. And in that tree, even the Gentiles, even us, are to be found as those who are living in full surrender to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We need to understand in our own time as we look around in this kingdom that this reality that Jesus presented is one that we also need to understand, or we will despair and we will be those who give up or who change to the world's way of doing things to accomplish what we think are God's purposes. We'll draw our sword and cut off the ear of the servant, or perhaps even withdraw. We will punch or panic or placate or participate. And all of those things, if we truly see the king and understand what the king wants, are wrong. He wants us to be those who are citizens of another kingdom, whose loyalty lies with God and God's word and full surrender to him and to his lordship and his kingship, and to not be like the world. In fact, so strongly does he want this that almost all New Testament discipleship includes a conformity to the word and an abandonment of the world. Right? Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world. And again, understand here, this is written to those who've experienced the gospel. This is written to those who, Romans 1, 16 and 17, have experienced the power of the gospel. He's saying to them, don't think like the world, or if you want to go to John or Peter, don't love the world. In fact, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Now, the problem with this teaching of Jesus is it makes life uncomfortable. Perhaps even sometimes, at least at a feeling level, unbearable. And so sometimes we have the cry of our heart be one of confusion. God, if you're really God, and you're really good, then why? God, if you're really God, I'm suffering, I'm struggling, or I see struggling around me, or I see evil seems to be winning, and if you're truly king, if that's truly what is going on, and I believe that, I'm surrendered to the kingship of Christ, but I want more. Then we will find, if we feel those things sometimes, that the parables will help realign our hearts and our minds and then our wills with God. Luke 17 has this kingdom question. When will the kingdom come? Now Jesus turns to his disciples, and if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, open them with me, please, to Luke chapter 18. For his response to them, and by that, by virtue of that response to them, his response to us. Some parables, and it's interesting in Luke, Luke's interaction with the parables of Jesus, that often we see the reason for the parable up front. We saw from Matthew 13 that some of the parables were very difficult to understand. And remember, parables are given to reveal and to conceal, to hide truths from those who are not a part of God's family, and to show truths to people who are, to help us to understand life in such a way that we live for the king in the midst of a broken and messed up world, that we, like the disciples, when we struggle with what's going on around, find ourselves in full surrender to God, and we can become who he wants us to be. And so as we read this parable, notice right up front, this is what Jesus wants for your heart today. In the midst of his kingdom, which is now, already and not yet, and longing for a strong faith for when he returns. It's an interesting parable because you'll see up front the purpose, and then you'll see at the end the question of Jesus, which should drive our hearts to say, yes, Lord, may I be one, if you so choose to come in my lifetime, who is standing firm in the midst of the confusion and chaos of the world with faith in you. With that introduction, let us turn to God's word. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. There's the purpose. God wants you, if you know him, to be a person, a man or a woman or a child or a teen or wherever it is, to be someone who always prays and never gives up, never loses heart, never is in a place of despair or doubt in terms of questioning the king in the midst of the chaos of the world. And so he tells a story. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. We're going to see the movement of this story. And here's a judge who is evil. If you want to define evil the way that these people would have, it would be in disobedience to the great command. Great command, love God with all that you are and all that you have. Love your neighbor as yourself. Here's a judge that doesn't even care about God, and as an overflow of that, as is almost always the case, doesn't care about people either. He's evil. It's interesting, as you study some of the church history, Alfred Edersheim and others, you will discover that there were some judges like this who seemed to just please themselves. I suppose that is humans without the Spirit of God transforming them into the character of Christ. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." Now again, just a quick break. You've seen a judge, now you see a widow. Widow would conjure in their minds, helpless for us, the isolation, even more so here, because in this society, if a widow had an issue with a judge, she would get her brother or cousin or some sort of man to stand up for her. There's an injustice towards her that is so horrific that she has to respond and go to a judge who isn't just to plead for her help and to plead her case. And we see in this, we feel in this, someone who is absolutely isolated and totally alone. That's what they would have heard in this story. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary," somebody fighting against her who has no power, completely powerless. Now the story, for a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man," again back to this guy's just an evil, unjust, horrific judge, "yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not bear me down by her continual coming." Repeated in the Greek, it's even more so. It's just, it's never going to end. This widow is going to constantly be on my doorstep. And the Lord said, that's the story, now the application. Hear what the unrighteous judge says. Now, again, this is shocking, and it would have been shocking to them, should be shocking for us, as we have discovered with most of the parables, if we understand them correctly. This is shocking because God now compares himself to an unjust, evil judge, not in terms of us to take that comparison the next step, but rather to see the contrast, and then we can respond to him in the midst of this place that we're in now, where sometimes the world around us will not make sense to us. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? This parable, I suppose, should shock us a little bit when we start to be aware of what's going on in it. There will be in our lives many times, if this is true and it's from God's word, so it is, where we don't understand why God would allow things to happen the way he is. One Jewish rabbi believed this so strongly, he wrote a best-selling book and basically declared that either, given what's going on in the world around us today, God is good or God is powerful, but he clearly can't be both. Rabbi Kushner decided that he would prefer that God was good and not all-powerful, and so he made that declaration. But that is not the God of the Bible. And if you're going to make up a God in your own imagination, you will discover that that God can't help you. That God is not one who you can trust and go to. Especially when life is difficult. And so what do we gain from our study of this parable? In our own helplessness, in our own situations where we're confused, when we look around and say there seems to be a lack of the King's work in Canada. Or maybe if we've been praying about someone or something that causes us incredible pain, perhaps it's even more personal, because we've experienced or are experiencing deep and desperate pain. This parable is given to us so that, like the disciples, when that experience is ours, we can do the right thing, go to the right person, surrender fully to the right king, that as an overflow, live in his kingdom the right way. And I would say in my own life, this is a desperate need for Christians in Canada. We need to be those who understand the kingdom and surrender to the king so we don't make massive mistakes of fitting in with the culture, whatever extreme that might be found, and yet missing out on what Christ is doing. This isn't calling us to be Pharisees, self-righteous and judgmental, or Sadducees holding on to some of Christianity but shifting into the culture, or tax collectors and being those who shift fully into the culture and just use the culture for our own personal benefit, or even some who would be zealots and fight the culture. It's rather calling for us to be those who are in full surrender to the king, and as we see the opening and the closing, to be those who live faith filled lives. So on this journey, let me warn you up front, it will shock you because the kingdom is different than most of us would expect, different than John the Baptist expected, different than the disciples expected and responded to, and so many in our own generation trying to fight or flee, panic or punch, need to hear this parable so that we can be those who are faithful, consistent, and fully devoted to Jesus in the midst of a world that is in chaos. What can we learn from this parable? I love one scholar. If a helpless widow who had no weapon but her persistence could get her way with a hard-hearted, unjust judge, how much more will God's people receive what they need from a gracious Father? First thing I want us to note, and it's been obvious and we've discussed it at length already this morning, life can feel unfair and overwhelming, even for the elect. However you want to take that word that is in this text and repeatedly in the Bible, and we would certainly take that as God has chosen us in love before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. We would affirm Ephesians 1. However you take that word, here is the understanding. Life sometimes, for those God loves, for those the king cares about deeply, can feel desperate, overwhelming, unfair, confusing, incredibly painful. Jobs can be lost. Famine happens in countries where Christians are there and sometimes even starve. Death comes to babies, children, adults, parents, spouses, even when we plead with God. And so we must be aware that this king we submit to and who came and lived a perfect life and died on the cross, is ruling now in such a way that if we just respond to what's on the surface, it will create confusion for us. And even if this text is to be seen for what it's trying to produce in us, even those who might want to give up, might want to despair, might not want to live lives of faith, might not want to surrender fully to the authority of the king. In this world, we will have trouble. I think in my own study for this series over the summer, this has been what has shone to me most clearly in the kingdom parables, which it seems like most of them are kingdom parables. In this already not yet time, we need to see life the way God wants us to see life, or there will be a despair, a disorientation, a destruction, a division, a chaos in our own lives and the lives of those we impact and are around us. Life for this widow was overwhelming. She was alone. She was isolated. She was being unfairly attacked. And she had no hope. Well, a little hope, I suppose. The hope of an unjust judge. And so, in her despair, she keeps coming and coming and coming and coming. She's persistent. She won't stop. And that's the second thing I want us to notice. Always pray and never give up. I guess, again, it's so obvious. But when we feel confused or in despair, or when we know, when we look around us, that the questions we have for God as to why or what could he possibly be doing are questions that not only are okay to ask, but questions that he might not answer in the here and now. And yet, we're called to stay faithful, to always pray, to never give up. As I've looked at some of the ministry life that I've had the privilege of having, been in ministry for around 30 years, a little bit more, and I see the amount of prayer that Canadians have and the amount of withdrawal and despair that Canadians have, this is a parable we need to hear. Because it's easier in despair to go the world's way than the Word's. The disciples discovered this. Jesus is saying, listen, I'm telling you this story so that when life is chaotic and confusing and everything looks like it's against you and you're all alone and you have no power, always pray and never give up. I love the comparison between an unjust judge and a loving Heavenly Father. Daryl Bach writes this: Jesus shows us that God responds to prayer and listens to his children. He does not wind up the universe like a watch, as deists of old argued. He does not merely send the universe ticking on its merry way and sit back to observe as an uninterested spectator. God relates to his creation. God loves, to use the word in the parable, his elect. God wants relational interaction. God wants to be known as real and relevant and relational and one who responds to our prayers. Even when in desperation we don't feel like he is. I don't know your situation right now or perhaps what's coming in the next 3-4 months, I do know, or a year or 5 years, I do know that in the world, there will come times when we feel this desperation. And Jesus is telling us this story so that if we're in these situations now, or if and when they come, and they will, because this world is not perfect, does that surprise you? That we aren't those who fight like the world does. We aren't those who flee like the world does. We don't find ourselves somewhere in the pattern of the world and isolate ourselves with those people. But rather, we go to Jesus and we pray and we never give up. I suppose at the end, we are those filled with faith. So we've learned from this parable, simple that it might be, life can feel unfair and overwhelming. We are called to be like this widow. Just as an aside, I love how Luke uses women repeatedly to value them, which in this culture would have also been noted, so we should as well. To be those who always pray and never give up. Thirdly, we need to be those who truly see God for who he is. And I've worded this because I think it fits with the pattern of what we've been teaching over the last few years. God is real, relevant, and respectable. Or I suppose if I was writing this morning, God is real, relevant, and responds. Even when it doesn't feel like it. He's interactive. He's alive. He's real. See, sometimes in the midst of desperation, if we're like this widow or have felt like this widow, we might feel like we're talking to the air, and then why bother? Why even talk more? Because he's not doing what we want him to do. He's not responding like we think he should respond. Does he not understand how deep my pain is? Does he not understand how empty I feel? Does he not understand how desperate I am? And this parable shouts out, oh, child of the king, he hears. He loves. And if we go to some of the rest of the Bible to understand this more profoundly, We'll discover, maybe Paul thinking about this in Romans 8, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Is that true? And then he gives a list of things that might separate us from the love of God. And in that list, there are things that are overwhelming. And if we just saw those things outside of God or just from a worldly perspective, we would say, yes, these are things that can separate you from the love of God. The list is horrific. I don't know what your list is, but all of us have lists. The Bible is profoundly clear. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Now, I love Romans 8:32. My favorite preacher says this is the best verse in the entire Bible. I suppose for me, it's whatever chapter I'm studying that week, so it is adjustable. But it says this, in the midst of anything you're going through, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? And that all things is an understanding in the context of the sovereignty of God, the things that are best for us, even when we are confused and don't understand them. The things that most glorify Jesus, if you understand Romans 8, 28 and 29 most profoundly, the things that will help us be holy in the world but not of the world. This is a radical shifter of perspective. And if we had this perspective, this biblical perspective, this Jesus perspective, then nothing would cause us to give up or to stop praying. Or I suppose, as the disciples did a short time later in the Garden of Gethsemane, not praying but sleeping, maybe in fear, maybe in exhaustion, or Peter with his sword or the other disciples in their confusion, including perhaps doubting Thomas, finding the world's way to deal with chaos. This parable, I think actually all of the parables, are life transforming if we have ears to hear. Always pray, don't give up, even when you're powerless, perhaps especially when you're powerless. Always pray, don't give up. God is not like an unjust judge who doesn't care about God or humans. He is the one who sent his only son into the world to live a perfect life, to die on the cross, taking upon himself the wrath of God, the penalty for our sins, and rising again from the grave and conquering sin and death, calling us his children. He is our Abba, our dearest Father. And so when we're helpless, if this is truly our view of God, which is one of the purposes of this parable, then we will run to him and we will stay there and we will plead with him. We will, using Isaiah 40 language, we will wait on him and we won't let go and we'll know him intimately and we'll trust in him fully. Fourthly, God hears and responds. Even when it's difficult and different than our desired timing. If Jesus is your king, then you submit to him fully. One scholar, in talking about the kingdom parables, it wasn't this particular parable, but he said one of the ways you can know that Jesus is your king is if when you and the Bible struggle, you submit to the Bible. If you find yourself reading the Bible and you just always agree, you just always find it easy, and so surrender to the king is just a matter of doing whatever you want, then perhaps you haven't understood the Bible correctly, and perhaps you're not submitting to the king. Authority works when we agree, but it also is there for when we struggle. And this kingdom is one where we are called to surrender everything, to open our arms, to open our lives, to say as stewards, not owners, as servants who, when all is said and done, will just say to God, as Luke has already taught us, we are just your servants, unworthy servants. Then this surrender will mean a life lived for the glory of God, regardless of the cost, a plotting, a counting the cost, a willingness to give up all of our rights so that we might glorify his name, a willingness not to go too far to the left or too far to the right, but to stay centered on Christ and to live in this all-defining relationship where he literally hears us and responds. Now, I will say this, I sometimes hate the timing of God. I hate when I hurt with some of you. And despair sometimes in my own life. But he is God. And he is right. And he is good. Now we live in the already not yet of the kingdom, fully devoted to him, in the midst of whatever might be confusing, because in the calendar of eternity, he is coming again soon. Now it's interesting in this one, when God hears and responds, she gets justice, this widow, this precious example for us of who God wants us to be. She gets her justice. Disciples, listen to this. Christians, followers of Jesus, those who are elect, listen to this. Justice is coming. And in the direct context, Jesus has been teaching about his return. And then even in this parable, as he ends, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? This parable is saying, listen, stay strong, stay filled with faith. Jesus is coming again, and he's coming soon. And when I preached on that, one of you came to me afterwards and said, soon? It's been 2,000 years. And that's a legitimate question. So let me say two things about it very briefly as we anticipate the return of Jesus, when everything will be made right, when justice will come, the hope that we have in that. Soon is God's timing and not ours, and Peter comments on that because they had some questions about it even in Peter's time. And he says in the context of the return of Jesus, a day is like a 1,000 years. Now in that context, so I just want us to hear that timing, and even this word soon, it's the idea of any time, anticipation, longing, any time he could come. But in that Peter passage and context, we learn that one of the reasons that Jesus is waiting before he makes everything right is because he has a plan. He's gracious and just. And in that plan, there are those he loves that he wants to see respond to him. And if he made everything right now as this righteous judge that he is, as the king who is sovereign over all, then according to Peter, in the plan of God, which is perfect, then we wouldn't receive the good of conforming our character to him. That reminds us of James 1 and Romans 5. But also there are those we love and are praying for that wouldn't get to know him as Lord and Savior, and so eternity would be challenged. We sometimes say that simply like this: God is all wise. Meaning, even when I'm confused that his plan doesn't make perfect sense to me, even when I would despair and throw myself at the judge and my heavenly Father and am confused, his plan is always best. Most of you know this, but I have a granddaughter. And I do claim to you that she's perfect, but I am not telling the truth. And there are times when her parents or grandparents can't do this. Well, perhaps the Ostermans can. The Goddards can't correct her very well because she's just so cute. But there are times when her parents correct her or shape her or follow her. And we happened to be at a place that we were at the beach and we were walking around and she moved from mom to dad and they had total control, but sometimes Papa panics a little bit. So she moved from one of them, from the beach, to the parking lot. And I saw a car coming there, and I saw another car coming there. And I rushed to get in her way. Dad was already there. But to get in her way, so there was two of us, so she wouldn't get into the way of the car that was coming, still probably a mile away. That's how grandparents think, if you are one. But here's what I want us to say. Eloise didn't see the car coming, didn't care that there was a car coming. But she had a mom and a dad, and second level, grandparents, who wanted to protect her, who knew better than her. Listen, I know you know this also, but in comparison with God, my knowledge, or Jeff and Hannah's knowledge, or Osterman's knowledge, or even Gigi's knowledge, is nothing in comparison to God's knowledge for us. Do you see? In other words, when you despair and are confused and are desperate, and this week I literally said to someone across from me at Starbucks, I don't understand. I can't I can't understand. I hear the heart's cry of, where is God? I don't know. Because sometimes in this world we will have trouble, but this I do know. God is king. He is sovereign and all-powerful. He loves us personally. And his plan, although confusing, is always best. So don't give up. Don't go the world's way. Fight on, trusting in him, so that when he returns, he will find faith on the earth. One of my heroes, I don't know why God doesn't heal Johnny. I don't know why in the midst of 56 years in a wheelchair, she had to get cancer too. I don't understand why she hasn't been able to go to the bathroom or eat on her own for 56 years. I don't know why God, who could heal her like that, has not, but I do know this, her life has changed mine. And she said, in light of this confusion and desperation and pleading with God to heal her, she said, when I die and go to glory, I want to take my wheelchair with me because I want to thank God for what he's taught me and used me to do through this wheelchair and my desperation and my need. And then she says, and then I want to send it straight to hell. Which I would affirm. Because she understands that the brokenness here that is confusing is a part of what the king is doing for eternity. So how do we apply this to our lives? Live a life of faith, even in the midst of the world that is confusing. Live a life of faith. This question is a haunting one for Jesus to ask. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man, that's his term for himself as Messiah, when the Messiah, the one who's going to make everything right, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Walk in faith even when it's confusing. In fact, I would even argue that true faith only shows when it's confusing. It's easy to live for God when everything's simple, right? When everything's easy, when life is going well. Well, I suppose it's not easy to live for God that way, but it certainly feels like that. That this is saying when you're like this desperate widow and you're really only hope is an unjust judge. No, it's so much more than that. And stay faith-filled. Trust his love. Trust his grace. Cling to his word. Know that you're loved before the foundation of the world. And if in this short life you have to spend 56 years in a wheelchair as a paraplegic or lose a child, or a job, or hope, or any other list of things that are confusing here on earth, stay faith-filled. Live a life of faith. That's how Jesus ends it. Now, secondly, how Jesus began it. And again, you're going to say to me, Pastor, these are just straight implications from the text. And I would say to you, yes, that's what happens when you preach the Word of God. Keep living a life of faith. Always pray. Don't give up. Always pray. Don't give up. And let it show in your commitment to personal prayer and to corporate prayer and to active and excited dependence on God. Always pray. Don't give up. And I'm convinced if the Canadian church would receive this parable and say, I want to be a part of the King's kingdom, I want to understand life from his perspective, then we would see on display in our lives faith-filled love, passionate hope, holiness that is just mind-blowing to this world that is going to hell in a handbasket, and perseverance in the midst of any pain that glorifies God. Do you have ears to hear? Then apply and live the story that Jesus has told. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for the story. Would you forgive me and us for when things that happen in the world drive us to despair, disorientation, division, or even fighting or fleeing the world's way? And would you cause us to surrender to you fully as the one who is on the throne in the midst of any confusion, and to experience your love and have in that a hope that defines us, that drives us to holiness and to love and to unity and to displaying the beauty and richness of your gospel to the world around us that is hurting so deeply. May we find in the richness of your gospel a reality that not only shapes our decisions, but also our emotions. And would you give us such faith that in the midst of the chaos of a world in despair and demonic control, we would display the beauty and glory of Jesus. Help us. Heal us, forgive us, and give us ears to hear, eyes to see, lives to live, so that we, in the strength and power of the Holy Spirit, are found faithful and faith-filled. In Jesus' name, amen.